Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Hey, good to see you all this morning. I hope you're all ready to start a new series today. And some of you might be thinking from the title that you're going to check out on this one, but please don't. I think there's something here for everyone. We're going to be in the book of Psalms. We're going to be in God's Word, and there's always something to unpack when you show up at church, regardless of where you are in your life. And some of you are single. Some of you are past the point of raising your children, but there's much here for everyone. And so, but if you're a parent coming in here today, this one's just going to smack you right in the face, all right? So, and I'm with you, okay? So we're in this together. But for everyone else, I'm going to try to give you a little something too. Now, as we're dealing with this, it's just we're going to take 3 weeks. And this first R, we're calling receive your child from the Lord. That's honestly kind of the hardest part. Some of you have figured this out already, if you've had kids for a little while, is to actually believe that this kid came from God and not from somewhere else. All right, and so some of you might have angels, I don't know, but probably not, all right, probably not. I haven't had that. Each one is uniquely twisted in its own way. It seems to me that God's Word is very true about the fall of man, and I see it pretty quickly as a parent, and some of you have seen this as well. But we're going to be dealing with this first idea of, all right, how do I rightly view my kid? How do I receive them from the Lord? Now, a lot of people have opinions on parenting, and I think you'll find this quite humorous as I found some of these. Here's a few quotes on parenting. Here's the first. 90% of parenting is thinking about when you can lie down again. That's very true, because they've probably woke you up. Jerry Seinfeld says, having a two-year-old is like having a blender that you don't have a top for. Yeah, that is very true. David Frost says, having one child makes you a parent, having two kids makes you a referee. I like this one. I don't know who it came from. Parenthood, the scariest hood you'll ever go through. This, another quote, parenting was much easier when I was raising my non-existent kid hypothetically. And that is so true. That is so true. O'Rourke says, everybody knows how to raise kids except for the people who have them. So true. So true. Here's what a lot of us say as parents, and a lot of us what we say in general is, I wish I had an owner's manual for these kids. But we've been saying that even prior to that. We've been saying, I wish I had an owner's manual for life. I wish I could figure out how to get to the next step. If you're single today or you're past this point of having children, you're on either side of this fence, we're still asking the same question. Where's the owner's manual for my next step? And as a parent, you're definitely asking this. What do I do? This kid, he came out of the box and I think it's broken, right? Where are the batteries? You know, you're asking these questions. Some assembly required, it said on this box. And you're going, I don't know how to assemble it. Well, here's the good news. We actually do have an owner's manual that we just need to get into. There's a lot in here to talk about how to live one's life, where to find one's purpose, and certainly how to be a godly parent. It's here. We just got to dig in. And so for the next few weeks, as we're studying God's owner's manual, we need to realize that not everyone's a parent, but some of us in here are, and some of us need to be preparing for this point. There's some young folks in here that one day you may just get the opportunity to be a parent. You need to put this in the frame, in the files somewhere. Because here's what I know for certain. Most of us come into parenthood thinking, I got this. And it's just not true. You may be more ready than others, maybe, but once that kid comes home from the hospital, you realize, I don't really know what I'm doing. This kid's making a lot of noise, and I don't always know what to do with my hands. You know, this is kind of where you feel. And some of you just need to file this away. Some of you in the room have gone through this, and we desperately need your experience. So some of the grandparents in the room, some of the people who are wise past this point of ruining their children, maybe you actually got it right. We need you, right? So please chime in and help those around you. This thing called parenting, I think one of the things we've done wrong as a church, perhaps as a culture, is we think it all falls on those parents. But it takes a village, is what one person said. And I think what we see in the first century church is people orienting around the gospel and taking care of one another, both personally, but also families taking care of one another. And that's, I think if you could think for yourself, that's what you really want from church, right? You want to know that your family is getting along and being taken care of by another, and you're taking care of others, and that's what church is supposed to be. That's what fellowship really is families taking care of one another. And sadly, as a church, most people don't view us that way. They think we're about what we want to fix or criticize or that, but no, it's supposed to be about love and encouragement. So chime in today. Now, I got to admit something. I've been a parent for a little while, but I have to admit, when me and Nicole first had Nate, I really thought the hospital was going to take him back. I don't know if anyone else felt this way. This is how I felt, and I'll tell you when it happened. Nicole probably doesn't know this. I may have never said anything about this, but there was a moment where I had to go out with one of their technicians and look to see if I knew how to install a baby seat correctly. I don't know if this happens at every hospital, but this, at Wake Med, they make you go out there and install the seat correctly. And I wasn't sure if I did it right. Okay, I'm just going to throw that out there. And so as we're walking out there, I'm thinking, I don't know what I'm doing. How am I supposed to know how to do this? And they're going to find out that I don't know what I'm doing, and they're going to take this kid back because they're going to try to put him back. They're going to do, I don't know. This is what they're going to do. So this is the feeling I had, and those that first night or two with him, I just kept thinking, someone's going to come and realize that me and Nicole are too young and they should not be doing this. Someone's eventually going to find out, and they're going to remove this kid, right? Does anyone else feel like that? Did anybody else think, I don't know what I'm doing? And so that's where I was. So this idea of receiving my child from God has truly taken time. It has truly taken me a while, and I'm still working on it. And so that's where we're going to be today. Every parent feels underqualified. So guess what, church? You're in good company today. We all feel similar, but God's Word has great power for us. So let's dig in. In Psalm 127, that's where we're going to be. Psalm 127, Solomon wrote about the necessity of recognizing the Lord as the one who builds the family. And seeing that, and seeing three steps in here that he guides us through. And so let's dig in. We're in Psalm 127, starting at verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to bed, to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, here's a shocker for some of you. Children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that, I know. Verse 4, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Bless the reading of his word, amen. So let's dig in. We got five verses here, and there's a lot. It's wonderful. So what do we do? How do we receive our children from the Lord? How do we do this? Number one, recognize your need for God's power. You'll notice a theme a lot of times, at least from my preaching, and I think the preaching you'll see at our Wilson campus, is that step one is almost always God's authority, God's power. It almost always, well, truly, it always starts there. And so, as a person in life, this is true. Will you recognize your need for God's power? Certainly true as a parent, but this is a true point regardless. This idea of what he's talking about, look where he begins. The psalmist begins in verse 1 by saying, unless the Lord builds. Unless the Lord does it, what will happen? The house will fall, right? The house will be built. You will be laboring in vain. The word house here truly means household, means family. He's not talking about a structure. This is symbolic. He's talking about you are building your family on what? Are you building it on the Lord? Are you allowing Him to build it? Or are you laboring? Because if it's you, it's in vain. This is very terrifying to some degree because a lot of times we are very much going about our business our way, not thinking about anything outside of ourselves. Perhaps not even thinking about our spouse, just thinking, I want to do this my way. Perhaps as a single person, you're just thinking, what is my next step? When I get out of high school, what am I doing next? When I get out of college, when will I get this job? And we keep thinking me and ourselves and what do I need? Instead of taking a moment and stepping back and saying, unless the Lord builds this house. So unless I found my life on the rock, I'm going to be a mess. This is what Jesus is talking about in that parable he tells about a house being built on sand or on the rock. Are you allowing the Lord to build your house, whether it's your life or whether it's your household, your family? Laboring in vain. Does anyone in here ever feel like you labor in vain? If you've ever done yard work ever in your life, guess what it does? It grows back. Now, strangely enough, I like yard work because it's a thing where I get to mow it, and when I go back and look, it's got lines, and it looks nice. Maybe only for like a few days, but it's one of those jobs where I get to look and see completion. When you're dealing with people, you don't get to see that for a while. I could preach and teach and counsel people at our church or people out in this public, and I may never see the fruit of that. Somebody else might. But when I mow that lawn, boy. So God gives me those little things, right? He gives me those little things so that I can feel a little sense of completion. I love what I do here, but you don't always get that feeling. But guess what it does? It grows back. And that's what laboring in vain can be like, where you just feel like you're churning. And I know you as parents in the room, you feel this. You feel like, have I not told this child 1 million times this particular piece of information? There's a cricket. Pause. Hit the pause button. Man, that poor cricket just ate it. Man. See, that's our brother Trey. He's a bug killer by trade. You get to feel completion with that, brother. I mean, you come in, the bugs die, and you're done. And that's pretty nice. I wouldn't want necessarily that job. Sounds a little like a micro dirty job at times, I'm sure. But anyway, we feel this a lot, though, don't we? We say the same things over again. And the longer we're parents, the more we start to say really strange stuff. Like the same stuff over, go to your room, go to your room, go to your room. And we think different pitches will fix it. Maybe different volumes will fix it. But it doesn't. And sometimes you feel like you're in a circle. And I think perhaps underneath that is a misunderstanding of who's in charge. And I'm not even just talking about that some families, the kids are in charge. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a misunderstanding that you think you're in charge. Because you're not. Unless the Lord builds the house. I'm guilty of this. I'm not preaching as one on top of this. But I understand something, that I get frustrated when he's not in charge. When he is in charge, I start to think, okay, if this is your child, God, you've entrusted him to me, her to me, what should I do next? I start asking the right questions. Instead of just doing things my way, because I can be very easily frustrated. I get angrier and angrier the older I get. Maybe I got a bad feeling I might be a crotchety old man. I'm worried. I'm praying about that already. Lord help me. But my patience is wearing thinner and thinner every kid I have, and I probably should stop, you know, at some point. I think we're done at this point. But hey, this is how I feel, and I know many of us feel this. Many of us feel this regardless, that we're toiling, maybe we're in school, maybe we're at a dead-end job, and we feel like, who's building your house, right? That's the right question to ask. Is it me? Is it my focus? Or has God sent me and charged me to do this? Is my called to this path? Proverbs chapter 14 says in verse 1, a wise woman builds her home, but a foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. This is what we are often guilty of, that with our own hands, we're actually breaking the thing into pieces. But when the Lord builds it, we can be satisfied. He goes on to say in this verse, unless the Lord watches over the city. This is a different idea. This isn't the same idea. The Lord's building, he's got the hammer, or the Lord's watching, he's got the protection. This is what this is talking about. Literally, it's the word Yahweh keeps. He's keeping it. He's protecting it. The guard doesn't have to worry. But if the watchman doesn't trust the Lord, if the Lord's not keeping the watch, the watchman's going to stay up all night in vain. That's what he's talking about. You can watch the city all day long, but unless the Lord's got the protection, you have no power over what's coming. You don't. That shouldn't be bad news. That should be good news, that you can entrust that now to the Lord. You have no longer to fear that. I love where he ends this little portion, verse 2. This might have made you feel very uncomfortable. He says in verse 2 that you will go on to eat the bread of anxious toil. That does not sound tasty. Does anybody want the bread of anxious toil? I've spent all day and all night working, and this bread tastes like junk. It's all messed up because it's anxious. Do I have any anxious people in the room? Do I have honest people? All right. There's some anxious. You know, anxiety is one of the growing phenomenons in our culture. More and more people suffer from different levels of anxiety. Part of that is rooted in fear. Part of that is truly rooted in pride. That's what's really strange. It's truly rooted in the fact that you think you need to fix it. You need to build it. You need to watch it. So your anxiety is as a result of deep down inside knowing, but I can't. I sinfully think I can, but I can't. And so you eat the bread of anxious toil. As parents, this is where many of us are. We parent with wringing hands and busy minds, constantly worrying. I think the older your kids get, the more in danger you get here. When they start getting minds of their own, and that doesn't take long, you start worrying about the decisions they're going to make. And when we don't trust in the Lord's watch, we cringe at every little pin drop because we're terrified. Because if we're honest, the world out there is a bit nuts, right? And I don't want my kids getting tainted by the world out there. But they might just get tainted in your house by your cringing and anxiousness. This is scary, right? This might hurt a little. People have been asked this question many times, and I just recently watched this TED Talk, and this guy, one of these big CEOs, and you may have heard of him. His name is Jason Fried. Probably haven't, but he's an entrepreneur and author, and he just had a really excellent TED Talk. But somebody asked him after this, what do you wish you would have learned earlier as a leader? And as parents, we're leaders. Regardless of how you feel about it, you're in charge. God's in charge of you, but you're in charge of these children. You've been entrusted. His response was simple. Worry less. That was it. He said, what do you wish you could have learned earlier? I wish I could have learned to worry less. Jesus said this first. He said, can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? In fact, what you will do is add many less hours. The stress and the worry will eventually kill you. The people that seem to just keep on ticking somehow have kept the stress down. That's your secret, Denny. I swear it is. That's why you're 1,000 years old. We don't know how old you are, Denny. It's because you've kept the stress down. I'm sure through the Lord's help tried to. This is incredibly important as a person to worry less and trust more. Worry less, trust God more. Learn this as a young adult. If you're here today, you're nowhere near parenting, learn this one thing: worry less, trust God more. This will change your life. Because when we don't trust God, we destroy our house. We destroy it. Now, I'm going to share an observation I've noticed. I, my dad's a pastor in Wilson. I grew up observing Christian families as well as observing my own. And my parents didn't get everything right, but I didn't notice a great deal of anxiety in them or worry. Perhaps they did. Perhaps in closed doors, they were very concerned about us, but I never really observed it. But I did observe other Christian families who were so worried and so anxious in their parenting that they would not allow their children to do anything. They would question every decision. Eventually, that child was almost like the bubble kid. I don't know if you ever saw that movie of the kid in the bubble with the crazy hair. Because his parents were terrified of every germ, of everything that could possibly get in his life. And we mean well when we do this, do we not? As Christian parents, we desire for our children to not get corrupted. That's the goal. But then we end up doing something else. When we parent anxiously, we create either kids that are anxious. Do you really want your children to turn out with extreme anxiety? No, I don't. I know you don't. Or we create a great deal of mistrust. or I don't trust anything this child's doing. And they don't trust that I'm ever going to say yes. I saw this one speaker talking about one of the biggest problems we have as parents is that we never say yes. We say no to everything. And so our kids eventually just get sick of us. We don't want that. There's some things we need to say no to. Don't get me wrong, there's a moderation to this. Don't walk out of here saying, I'm saying yes to everything my kids ask. Not a good idea. You're intelligent. God's in charge. Again, take it back to the source. All right, Lord, this kid seems to be kind of going this direction. Should I encourage that? Is this, because guess who knows the shape of your child? Not you, the maker, the creator, the one who knows every hair on that head. God, where should I steer this child? Say yes where you can. Say yes when you get the opportunities to say yes, because otherwise you will create a lack of trust. And then this child, what I've seen, will either go off, and once she gets out of your house, will sow some wild oats. They will be like, praise! That'll be the first time they ever praised the Lord. Will be getting out of your house so that they can be chaos. I just desperately need chaos because I've never heard yes in my life. And it will be scary for you. Or they'll go on to be incredibly anxious about everything. I've not seen a good positive out of this type of parenting. I'm just not. Do you want to sow the bread of anxious toil? No. So what do you need to do? Trust the Lord. Worry less, church. Worry less, trust God more. Worry less, trust God more. Save your life. Here's a couple of blanks for you. God is the owner, and we are His stewards. God is the owner, and we are His stewards. As people, this is true. As parents, this is incredibly true. Remember this as often as you can remember. You're not the owner of these kids. These are not your kids. These are God's kids. That'll help you parent. If you can just take a moment and say, all right, this kid's back talking. This kid's being trouble. God, your kid is having some stuff today. Lord, I need some help. God's the owner. We're His stewards. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. What does that mean? Not only are my kids His, I'm His. Trust God more. Worry less. The earth is the Lord's, everything in it. The world and all its people belong to who? God. To Him. 1 Corinthians 4 says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. You've been given a wonderful gift, this verse goes on to say. And here's the gift. You get to be a steward of what God's doing. The kingdom of God is happening in your house. You're owned. You belong to the Lord. This kid belongs to the Lord. Now at this point, you're just doing this thing. And I've seen my father do this many times. And this imagery it's very helpful. That we're clinging. God's got a hold of us. We're His. And now He's given us this child. And here's our objective. All right, Lord, give me strength. Give me strength to connect the dots. That this child you've given me will come to know you. Connect the dots. God has chosen us, this is your next blank, God has chosen us to direct our children to follow His plan for the family. Genesis 18:19 says, I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised. Do you know your objective as a parent is not to give your kids lavish things and make them have all the finest clothes? It's not. It's to show them the way of the Lord. What does it look like? They need to see it from you. They can live in rags and be satisfied knowing you follow Jesus. Get your priorities in the right line. We're directed to follow after Christ. That's what the kids need to see. Exodus 20 says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is given you. As parents, we help them understand this principle. We represent God in a way to our children. I've heard people say, and we talk about this a lot at church, and you might hear it during worship, and it might even unnerve you. We refer to God as the Father, right? This is how Christ refers to Him, Heavenly Father. But if you had a terrible father, that can be a challenge for you. Do you see how we connect the dots? If we aren't the fathers and mothers God has called us to be, the kids have a hard time seeing God the Father as He is meant to be seen. Connect the dots. In Ted Tripp's book, This is a wonderful read. We give this out every time we do a parent-child dedication. It's a great read. Ted Tripp says, parents must be willing to be in charge. Recognizing that God has called you as His agent defines your task as a parent. You shepherd your child on God's behalf. Are you willing to take this step, parents? Are you willing to take this step, people in the room, to recognize that God is in charge? You are the stewards of this life. Where are you getting your parenting advice lately, folks? Where are you getting this from? Is it coming from the owner's manual? Is it recognizing, I need the Lord in this? You might have some good friends, but they may not have the best advice. Just think about your source. Who's in charge? The Lord. Here's number two. Let's keep going. How do I receive my child? Number two, embrace your children as God's gift. Some of you just need to amen this point today, because some of you are like, and I can't speak for everyone, but I have days where my kids do not seem like a gift from God. I mean, they just don't. And maybe I'm broken as a person, maybe, but sometimes they are little disruptions, chaos. I had chaos in my life as a single person, but it was self-inflicted. And when you inflict your own chaos, you don't feel as bad about it. When other people inflict chaos in your life, it drives you nuts. You might feel this at work. You might feel this at school. We feel this already. But then you have a child, and truly it is like taking the top off of a blender and putting spoons in it. It's just, and you don't understand why is this child like this. They don't always feel like a gift. God's Word, not just here, but in many countless places, talks about the reward, the inheritance, the gifts that children are. And when we get that out of view, boy, it's dangerous being a parent. It's very dangerous, because that's where the anger starts to unfold, all these many things. We first have to embrace them as gifts. Behold, verse 3, they're a heritage. They're a reward. A heritage, this is a word that's used over 200 times in the Old Testament to describe inheritances given by God. Children are our legacy. And this is something we get to continue to pass on long after we're gone. It's one of the only things, materials and these other things, they could go any which way. But children, they're a heritage. They're a reward. Kids, this is a wild way to look at it. Kids are a payment from God, a reward, a gift. They are wages. They're given to us for our good. Here's a right way, I think, to look at this. Here's what I've noticed, and maybe you disagree. This is me speaking. I didn't get this from the Word necessarily. But here's what I think God has done in my life. He has taken an incredibly sinful and selfish person and got that person married. Okay, that was step one for me to go, wait a minute, I am not the center of the universe. I didn't know. And I married someone else who thought she was the center of the universe. So then our universes collided. And we had the Big Bang. All of a sudden, I don't even believe that. So I don't know where that came from in my brain. But that's what we have, right? This is who we are. All of us are probably like this, but especially me. I know this for myself. And so I got married, and now I'm starting to go, okay, I need to think corporately. It's not all about me. And you know what's crazy? I'm not always right. I thought I was. But sometimes she makes some good points. I'm like, dadgone it. I like being right. Do y'all like being right? Boy, I like being right. Sometimes I'm not right. Or the thing I was right about, the way in which I was going to get to it wasn't right. Yeah, I like your goal. I just don't like the steps you're going to take to get there. Well, you kind of right about that. And then I had kids. You know what kids do to self? They destroy it. There's no universe anymore. It's a multiverse. It's just crazy. I've got three people running around that love themselves. Because you know what keeps happening? People keep coming out incredibly selfish. Every one of them is the center of their little universe. And now I look at them and I love them. And I don't know why. Because they are full of themselves. What's God doing in me? He's breaking my heart. He's removing that heart of stone and giving me a heart that can worship. Some of you, this is really hard to take in, but God, part of the reward of children is Him breaking down your stony heart that was so self-absorbed. And I'm just going to say that hurts a lot. Because the more we have to let go and say, well, what I want to do today doesn't really matter because that kid just vomited all over the floor. I've got a new day. The day is about to go a whole different direction. I don't like it in the moment, but God is continually breaking the hearts, the stony heart up. And if I will just look at it like He looks at it, if I could just for a moment see these children the way God sees them, as gifts for me, as an inheritance, as a legacy, as part of what God is doing in my life to make me look more like Jesus, then I look at them totally different. And I start to go, wow, okay, God, help me to parent correctly. I don't want to ruin these kids. I don't want them to turn out totally like me. There's parts of me I want them to have. But this stony brokenness, I hope they avoid it. Help me to see my kids as a gift. This is how Jesus was. Just look at a few places for Jesus' heart for children. He says in Matthew 18, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Do not despise these little ones. Luke 18 says, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." Here's something unique about kids. They understand God in a way that we sometimes miss. A child can come to faith in a way that believes in every miracle, that doesn't question God's design. We get to a point where we're like, well, I don't know if that's true. But kids, they're like, of course Moses split the Red Sea, duh. Love the heart of a child. And Christ says, to such as these belongs the kingdom of God. Look at His heart for them. One of the people I love to read most, Charles Spurgeon, he says that God gives children not as a penalty nor as a burden, but as a favor. Amen. They are a token for good if men know how to receive them, how to educate them. They are doubtful blessings only because we are doubtful persons. Where society is rightly ordered, children are regarded not as an encumbrance, but as an inheritance. And they are received not with regret, but as a reward. What a statement that makes on our current culture. Because children are looked at as an encumbrance. That's how our culture sees them. And it's affecting us as not just parents, but as people. But they're not an encumbrance, they're an inheritance. Receive them as a reward. When you're going to get parents in the room, you're going to get tested on this before you leave the building, maybe. Before you get home in your vehicle. Remember this. Children are a gift. They're a favor. They're not an encumbrance. This can change your life. Because if you sway this way, then you start becoming the parent you never wanted to be. Children are a reward. See them that way. Kitty France is a great writer, one who's done a lot of work with women who are, you know, learning how to do breastfeeding and all this. And here's what she says. You are not managing an inconvenience. You are raising a human being. You're not managing an inconvenience. You're raising a human being. Parenting is a sacred task. It's so important in the scriptures that there's many stories I could have gone to, but there's this story of Pharaoh and the people in Israel, this story where he has decided the Hebrews are growing in such number that he needs to start getting rid of the baby boys. This is terrifying. We look at scripture and it's just like history, but think about that. You have a baby boy. Oops, should have had a baby girl. Baby boy means gone. Some of you recently had baby boys. Imagine that. The Pharaoh, the leader, imagine the president of our nation says, nope. Can you imagine? But Moses' parents considered him an extraordinary gift from God. So they trusted God to float him down a river full of crocodiles. I mean, just imagine. I'm going to put him in a basket and just say, God, please, please save him. That's trusting in God's watch. That's observing them as a gift. I'm willing to take on whatever the Pharaoh does for me. I'm not killing this child. I'm willing to take that on. Are you willing, like those people of old, to say, all right, this is a gift, and no one can take that from me. It's a gift. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Don't be afraid. Accept them as a gift. Here's the third. I need to move into it. I'm getting way too excited. I got a couple of kids, so I get pumped up about parenting, y'all. I'm just saying, throwing that out there. Here's the third. Accept your role as God's champion. This is awesome. I love this point. I love where the psalmist goes in verses 4 and 5. He says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Who's the warrior? You. You're the warrior, parents. If you're feeling a little beat up today, if you're feeling like my kids are killing me, no, you're the champion. You're the warrior. You're the one. They're the arrows. You're pointing them. All right? Get back in the driver's seat. Put God back in charge. You're the warrior. Like arrows. Children are the arrows. That they have a potential target. This is what's kind of cool about being a parent is, where are you aiming this thing? They may go, who knows? That sometimes if you've ever fired an arrow, if you don't really know what you're doing, that thing might go like that. But you point it somewhere, right? This is all you can do as a parent. Where are you going to point it? Well, I really like this kid. He's going to be, man, Jonathan, you should see this kid play soccer. This kid is the next David Beckham or whatever, whoever's popular these days. Lukaku is like the coolest name ever. I don't know if y'all watch soccer. I just think that's a cool name. He's going to be the next great. He's going to be the next Bryce Harper. Maybe. Maybe the Lord gave you the next big star. Is that where you're going to aim it? You're going to create something. I promise you. I've seen it. This child will think his poo doesn't stink. This is what this child's going to think, right? I couldn't think of a better illustration there. Forgive me. This is what he's going to think. All right, I'm going to aim him over here. This kid is the next Lukaku. All right. Whew. Remember that name. It's fun. It's a fun name. Oh, my kid's a genius. Every time I get with everybody, all the other parents, oh, your kid made a 4 on that thing? My kid made a 17. They can't even make a 17. It only goes up to 5. No, he made a 17, I promise you. He's going to be the next genius, right? That kid, he's going to turn out a certain way. You can make that decision as a parent. Or you can say, these kids aren't mine. God gave them to me. You know what God wants? Same thing he wanted from me. He wants me back. Why did God even create all this stuff? It was for his pleasure, for his glory. He created Adam and Eve that they would worship him and be in his company. This is what he wanted. He's created you and I to come back and say, all right, God, what are we up to? I'm your kid. God says we can come before him and say, God the Father, I'm your son, I'm your daughter. What do you think he wants for your kids? The same thing. What are you going to do, warriors, champions? I'm going to aim them back to you, God. I don't know where the arrow is going to go. I'm not the best archer in the world necessarily, but I'm going to do my best. Whew. It's okay if your kid turns out to be the next Bryce Harper. Okay, cool. But I know one thing that's more important. They love Jesus. I'd rather that. That has eternal value. Where are you aiming them? Mighty warriors, mighty champions. Where are you aiming your life? You're in this place, you're not a parent yet. You've gone past this point of parenting. Where are you aiming now with your life, your purpose? Are you his? Or are you absorbed with something else? This is what you're created for, to know God and to love God. It's what you're created for. He said you'll be truly blessed in this. Verse 5, blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Some of us didn't get this quite right, all right? Some of us finished long before a quiver. I'm just playing with you for the moment. Some people in here got way past a quiver. Good job. You super quivered. You don't know how many arrows are supposed to be in a quiver? Anyone? 5. 5. I think I'm not going to get there, y'all. I'm about to have 4. Getting pretty tired. I think Nicole's done. I'm not planning on any mistresses or anything like that, so I think this is it. Y'all, just take a joke, seriously. It's okay. It's okay. You just don't know what your pastor might say. Five, right? Five in a quiver. Five in a quiver. Some of you have had more than five. Proud of you, super quivers. You've helped the rest of us. You've helped the rest of us. Blessed is the man whose quiver. What's the intent behind this? Blessed is the man who's got a house full of people devoted to what he's devoted to. You know, what would that look like for your family to go on to be a family of people devoted to God, same mission, same objective? We've observed that in my family to this point, and I can tell you it's wonderful. That when we sit around the dinner table, the Combses, you know what we talk about? Would you believe that such and such came to faith? Would you believe, yeah, I'm discipling this person. Yeah, today some weird stuff happened at worship. You know, we just analyze this stuff, right? We get around the dinner table. Yeah, I was singing that song today. I'm going to admit, I hit a crazy note. You know, this is what we talk about around the lunch table, around the dinner table, and it's wonderful because we're on the same objective. Not that all of you need to go on to be ministers, but having the same objective, to love God, to know God, to make disciples, that's what you really want. You don't want the next, I mean, great, yeah, it'd be great to have the next genius. That's cool. But what you really want is someone on the same go and make disciples plan you're on. Have a quiver full. Have as many as you're willing, many as the Lord will bless you with. Part of our culture tells us, I mean, we were crazy the moment we had the first one, because we had it young, and people were like, it's bad when you tell your family and they're like, did y'all mean to? No, duh, we meant to. It's been 4 years. How long do we need to wait for you people? We know each other now. I mean, and there's no being ready for kids. If there's someone in the room today that's like, one day I'm going to be ready, no, you won't. And no, your puppies are not the same thing. That's baloney. Yes, kids slobber, they'll poo your floor and all that, but they do way more than that, and they grow up. Your dog babies are not the same. Sorry. Somebody online that you needed that. I don't know who you are. Dog babies aren't the same. Have a quiver full. We look at kids as an encumbrance, and so we get afraid, and a lot of times people will say, you've had a second kid? Wasn't one enough? Oh, here's a great one. We had a boy and a girl, and they said, you got the perfect family, you're done. What do you mean you're done? Like, when did you step in and now you're in charge of who has kids in my house? How did that happen? When did that happen to me that you get to step in and tell me that? Because kids are looked at as an encumbrance. But they're not. They're an inheritance. The more the merrier. If you can handle it, bring it. Don't be afraid. Don't think like the culture. Have children. They're an inheritance. They're a reward. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and in the instructions of the Lord. Colossians 3, children, obey your parents in everything. Why? For this pleases the Lord. I'm going to leave you with this story. Bible stories are often the best stories. 1 Samuel, this is where this takes place. But Hannah was a lady was barren, was unable to have children. She looked perhaps properly at kids as an inheritance from God, but for some reason she couldn't have them. And she prayed, and she prayed, and she was diligent, and she would come to the temple and pray with the priests, and she would do all the sacrifices, and every time it was the same thing. Lord, if you will give me a child, I promise I'll give it back to you. I promise. And sure enough, the Lord blessed her. Does anybody know who she was blessed with? Samuel. Wonderful. Samuel. Who's Samuel? Maybe the coolest guy in the whole Bible. All right? I'm just going to put that out there. If you haven't done much study on Samuel, he's the last of the guys who was both prophet, priest, and really, in a sense, he was kind of in charge. I mean, prophet and priest and almost king-like figure. He's the one who was there when Saul came to power. So before that, prophet, priest, and we called them judges. That's that book, Judges, is about these people who judged, in a sense, took care of the system. He's all three. This is what God gave her. Okay, I will take your word, Hannah. And Samuel was a gift. And what did she do? She gave him back. She came to Eli the priest and said, I promised God this child. She gave him back and he went on to be a priest and all these different things. And then the Lord seems to have opened up her womb and she had more children. Do you know we've been commissioned to make the same step? Now there's no priest. Don't come to me and say, Jonathan, the Lord has blessed me. Take my children. I have almost four. And your kid might be wonderful. I don't know if I can keep feeding all these people. I'm getting worried. But symbolically speaking, we make the same step. God, you've given me this child, and he's yours. She's yours. Have them back. They're yours. Teach me how to steward. Teach me how to lead. 1 Samuel 1:11 said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me not, or remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Will you make that same prayer today if you've had children, if you're going to have children? I will give them back all the days of their life. I will do everything I can as the warrior, as the champion, to aim them there and release. Let's pray together, church. Dear Heavenly Father, I recognize this morning that this particular message, this wonderful passage in Psalm 127 really truly points to us as people building houses, as people trying to build families, but this is far beyond that. You lead us into this place teaching us that you are in fact the true builder, the master builder. You are in fact the one that's in charge of all of this. You're the one that makes the greatest watch. You're the true protector. You're the creator, the comforter, the protector. You're all those. And we're reminded of that today. Help us as people. First, Lord, as individuals, that we would direct our lives wherever you would have them be directed. That we would say every morning we wake, God, you build the house today. I'm going to work today. I'm doing this today, Lord. These are the objectives that my day should hold. God, guide my steps. Lead me where you would have me be led. God, you watch over. I'm terribly anxious. I'm terribly worried about this, this, or this, but God, I give it to you. I'm going to worry less. I'm going to trust you more. Will you do that today, church? Will you take those steps and say, God, you lead me where you would have me be led, and God, you have it. I trust you with it. You have the protection. You have the throne. I'm giving it to you. And I'm going to release this worry that's never added a single day to my life, has never really got me anywhere other than heartburn. God, it's yours. I trust you. As parents in the room, Lord, thank you. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for these children. Thank you for that son. Thank you for that daughter. God, I recognize that there's been times where they've been upset with me. I've been upset with them. I've not been a perfect parent by any means, God, but today I want to say to you, thank you, Lord, for this gift. Maybe I've never said that. God, I mean it. Thank you for this reward. God, help me to steward. Help me to manage this child. Help me to be that champion that would aim them back to you. God, help me to see. I don't know where this kid's going right now. I'm having trouble here. I'm trouble there. God, help me to direct them towards you. Help me to help them veer that path towards you, because right now I don't know where they're going. Help me to say yes when I can, God. Help me as a parent to accept that role as a champion, as a warrior. God, I believe that today. Help us all in this place to accept our role that we are first disciples. We are first called to follow you and know you and love you, and that we're then called to make disciples. And that for some of us, that starts right in our household. Help us as parents to make disciples. Help us as people to be about the kingdom of God. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.